you want to open your Bibles up and turn to Psalm chapter 133. Last week, we had a lesson on the need to be sound. And we talked about how the Lord's church, as well as what's taught, needs to be without corruption. Today, we're going to talk about unity. The Lord desires unity. We're going to talk about what often prevents it, and it certainly ties into some of what we talked about last week. And Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is pleasing to God when His people are one. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at His body, the church, today and see that's not the case. It doesn't take any thought at all. You could go to any community, Garland likely, certainly here in El Paso, Kansas City, wherever you want to go in this world, and you're going to find churches of Christ that are vastly different from one another, even in the same communities. And very often what you're going to find is people who are part of this congregation that used to be part of that congregation, that used to be part of that congregation. And the very last thing you find in most communities of our country is a people who are one, a people who are unified. And that is displeasing to our Father. So in this lesson, we're not just going to talk about all those people that are divided. We're going to talk about how we can prevent it from happening further in El Paso, and hopefully give some scriptural thoughts to going back home to Garland and wherever else travels may take you. I want to kind of break away from the point just for one moment. This is not an indictment to say nobody understands this, but I need to make this clear just for emphasis' sake. My job up here today is not to make anybody like me, and I could care less if you do. In fact, sometimes we prefer you not. Okay, so what we're about to cover today is not a popularity contest. I'm not trying to make anybody happy. I'm trying to save souls. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. I want to sidestep for a moment, make sure we understand what the work of a preacher is. It is not the public relations officer of the local church, and I don't intend to ever try and be such. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine." Paul the Apostle is writing this to Timothy, an evangelist in Christ. My job is to preach the word, to see the need, and to try and fill it. Sometimes people go to a congregation, they say, "I don't like that preacher. I don't want to go back," or whatever the case might be. I never try to make anybody like this preacher. That's not my job. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, "Man, I don't like that guy. I don't really give a flip. I don't care at all. My job is not to make friends. It's to save souls." Sometimes I've made enemies before I've made Christians. And I'd much rather go that way than make friends and then try to somehow convince them into heaven. It's not to sell the gospel. I used to sell cars. I was good at it. I don't sell the gospel. I preach the gospel. The power of conversion is in the word, not in how I dress, how I look, how I act, or whether or not you like me. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now that we've said that, I want to talk about unity. It's not about preachers. It's about people in the congregation. Preachers come and go. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. You know, a preacher might be somewhere for 20 years, but he might only be there for 3. He might only be there for 5. I've been in place for 3 months. Sometimes it's not long lasting. Congregation here in El Paso very well, hopefully, will outlive me. And the unity that's here has to be decided from the pew, not from the pulpit. It has to be people working together, being one. Notice what Jesus prayed for. Look at John 17. John chapter 17. This chapter... Just if you back up to verse 1, is Jesus praying to God the Father prior to dying on the cross. Don't you think it's just great to be able to know what our Lord's thoughts were as He headed towards His certain death? Think about what his words are here. John 17, beginning of verse 20. Jesus say, neither pray I for these alone, talking about the 12. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that includes? Us. Jesus is praying about us. Do you want to know what's going to make Jesus happy? Look forward. That they all may be one, as thou art Father in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. I want you to stop and think about this verse for a minute. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he says his desire is that we are as united, we are as one as he and the Father are. You know, 1 John 5 and verse 7 said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's Jesus' desire, that we be like them. You know what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit aren't doing in heaven right now? They're not sitting there discussing what they disagree on. They're not sitting there debating. They're one. They're unified. They've got the same mind. They've got the same judgment. This is Jesus' prayer for us. And there's a connecting factor to evangelism. Do you want to know what's going to prevent congregations from surviving? Division. That they may be one. Did you notice what he said? That the world might know that thou hast sent me. Do you think for a moment that the churches of Christ have a good reputation in the world today? The answer is no. It's no. We've got a black eye because of division. The world looks at churches of Christ and they say, well, I could go down the street and I could find a group that says this. And I could sometimes go across the corner. You know, here in El Paso, we have congregations where you walk in and they all speak English, but they're called Hispanic churches of Christ. Everybody in there could speak English. Do you think people are stupid? That's a racial divide. That's not a language divide. That's a racial divide. Here in El Paso, we've got racism. White people that don't like Hispanics, Hispanics that don't like white people, black people that don't like white people, etc., etc. Is that what Jesus just prayed? Lord, I pray that the Hispanic churches of Christ are one, that the white churches of Christ are one. No, that they may be one. Not divided and then one. Not separate and then one. Here in El Paso, we got people that could very well be meeting in this building, but they won't. They won't because of racial divide. They won't. That's not answering Jesus' prayer. So when someone looks at the churches of Christ in El Paso, and they look in the phone book, and they see 9 different listings, you know what they want to know? Why are there 9? Why are some of them blocks apart? Blocks apart. Not even miles, but blocks apart from one another. And then when you go into anyone, and you ask that question, you know what you're bound to say? Well, they don't teach the same thing. Or, well, because they just don't want to worship with us. Or, well, they divided off of this congregation X amount of years ago, and there's been bad blood ever since. Now, it's already here. We're not going to be able to undo it. What we can do is prevent it from happening again and again and again, and from spreading further. Look at this. That the world might know that thou hast sent me. You know what it does to the credibility of preaching the gospel when we're divided? If somebody walks into a Bible class, and we're a congregation just like most churches of Christ, right? People say, we speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. Isn't that what most say? I mean, most, right? Most. But you go into a Bible class, you got somebody sitting over here going, well, I don't believe that. And this guy back here says, well, I think it would be okay. And this person says, no, that's wrong. Now, I'm visiting this congregation. What did I just see? Unity? No, not even close. I just saw division. Why am I going to stay there? I'm reading in my Bible that the church of Christ is supposed to be one. The body is supposed to be one. That Jesus prayed for one. That unity is beautiful. What I just saw is 3 different opinions in one Bible class in less than 5 minutes. I was traveling one time in Kettering, Ohio, I think is where it was. We were moving here. My family, we were moving here. And we thought we found a sound congregation. It took 5 minutes in the Bible class to figure out we were not in a sound congregation. And it was just like I just said. They were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If I'm recalling correctly, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, yeah, as soon as I bring this up, it's going to come to your mind too. And this person said, well, Paul was trying to ease them into what he was teaching. So he was puffing them up, buttering them up. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So, you know, I'm sitting there. When I'm on the road, I try to let nobody know I'm a preacher. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, I can't take this. So I had to raise my hand and make a comment, and the cat's out the bag as soon as that happens. And that's not what Paul was doing. He's not trying to butter up anybody. He's just teaching them that they're, you know what they were? Divided. In that Bible class, they had a woman saying, well, I believe it says this. And another guy over here said, well, I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. You know what they never did? They never actually just read what he said. They just talked about what they thought Paul was getting at. When we can know what's in somebody's mind that's been dead for nearly 2,000 years, we have proven that miracles still exist. And we know that's not the case. They were divided. They were not unified. They did not speak the same thing. So somebody visiting is going to see, this isn't God's people. They're not here designed. They're here to argue about what they believe, not what the Bible says, what they believe. Continue to read here. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. We want to get to the Father. We want to be with the Son for all eternity. We can't do it divided. A house divided, a kingdom divided, cannot stand. Mark 3 and verse 24. The church is going to continue to face problems just like Israel did in the Old Testament. When you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you see 5 out of 7 congregations failing, that's not going to allow the Word of God to spread. People say, we need to reach out to more people. You can't reach out to more people when you've got a dirty house. You can't bring people into corruption and expect it to turn out for good. We have to maintain the mindset of unity and not unity and diversity. I'm going to cover that in just a few moments. Some people's answer to unity is we'll just ignore our problems and act like they don't exist and pretend they don't matter. That's not the answer either. We'll talk about that momentarily. But the problem of division, the problem of not being one, is a hindrance to the gospel. It's a sign to the world that we're not the Lord's people, that we're not doing what God intends for us to do. Look over here at 1 Corinthians, since I brought it up in passing. The congregation in Corinth, if you visited that congregation, if it existed today, there's a Corinth, Texas, by the way. If there were a congregation in Corinth, Texas that was like the church in Corinth here, you wouldn't want to be there. These are people divided. They had fornication among them, all kinds of ungodliness we talked about in our Bible class. Even their worship was corrupted, and they turned the Lord's Supper into a social meal, and they were even divided in that. They gave preference to who ate one thing and who ate the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing by the authority of Christ that ye all speak the same thing. Did you catch that? Here is a command of our Lord, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. So let's just, that's the whole lesson right there. I could just sit down. We all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. When there is division, we have gone in contrary to this scripture. We've sinned. He continues on, but that ye be perfectly or completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We need to think alike. That takes away from those arguments in those Bible classes, doesn't it? When people think alike, it takes away from those arguments. Verse 11, why is he writing that? He says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what's going on in the church in Corinth? Similar thing that's happening in the churches today. People are following preachers. They're wearing the identity of preachers. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas. You know, it's a fact. Some people think what preachers you know or don't know makes you a faithful Christian or not. I remember one time when this guy named Steve visited with us, he was running down a list of preachers asking me if I agreed with them. And I kept saying, you know, I know who that guy is, but I have no idea what he really teaches. I can see what people write and put out, etc. But does that tell you what they really teach? We had a whole lesson on false teachers last week. False teachers don't come right out and say, you know what? I believe error on divorce and remarriage. You know what they say? They say, I teach what the Bible teaches on divorce and remarriage. And then they go about twisting the Word of God. They don't just come right out and say what they believe. It's hidden. So what you really know about a gospel preacher, if you're not around him, if you don't live with him, isn't very much. I could say sometimes I've read a couple of things that guy's written, or I've met him face to face once, but that doesn't mean I know him. Doesn't mean I know his sound. And why is that a test of anything? Who you know. This was the problem in Corinth. They thought who you know is what mattered. And they missed Christ in the picture. They're divided. They knew certain preachers. They wanted to be disciples of Apollos. And disciples, Cephas is Peter, by the way. They want to be disciples of Peter. They want to be disciples of Paul. Christ is lost. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? It's one of those questions that doesn't need an answer, right? It answers itself. No, he's not divided. So why are you bearing the names of these preachers? Let there be no divisions among you. By the way, Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they all taught the same things for the most part. Peter erred on occasion and had to be corrected. I understand that. Galatians 2, one example. But after that correction, they all taught the same thing. But people were still wanting to be their disciples instead of the disciples of Christ. So we got to back up here. Have you ever seen the directory of churches of Christ that's produced by 21st Century Christian Bookstore? They have a list of like 60-some different types of churches of Christ in that book. And next two churches will be like, I'm not giving you the exact because it's been several years since I've seen it. So I'm drawing off of distant memory. But for example, there'll be an I next to it for institutional. There'll be a C next to it for one cup. There'll be a whatever on down the line. I'm not saying that's the exact abbreviation, but there's like 50 different things this book list. And some congregations have like six different symbols next to them. Like they're one cup, no Bible class, no located preacher. I mean, it's ridiculous. So let's put that book in Barnes and Noble. What's it tell the world? We are one, right? No way. Not even close. Doesn't tell the world that. So when you get up on a Sunday morning like today and you got somebody visiting, you say, you know, you need to be a member of the Lord's church. Once you're baptized, you're added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, and you'll be one with his people. Then you give them a copy of the directory. Now, you can only worship with congregations that have the N-I, the whatever, whatever, whatever next to it. You have to make sure it's all those congregations. That's not unity. That's division. That's division. Now, it's not going to stop. And we're not going to stop it today. And that's not our goal. And it's not even my goal just to make us aware of it, because I think we all are. But it needs to be our goal not to add to it and not to be part of it. Not to see that we in somehow, some way help generate more of it, because it's going to continually grow. False doctrine, error grows, waxes worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. You got to be not part of the problem. You got to be part of the solution. And while we can't go out and get all those people to realize they're wrong, half the time they won't talk to you unless you wear their specific badge. I'm part of the whatever side stream Church of Christ. Now, recently was asked, is the congregation there mainstream Church of Christ? And I'm like, what? What's mainstream Church of Christ? I have no idea. I don't know what that means. But there's so many subtitles to churches of Christ. You know how many you read of in the Bible? Zero. La Rosa's frequently told us about his experiences. We all have those experiences. We got to be part of the solution. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Last week we talked about chapter 3 and verse 16, where we're to walk by the same rule. How do we stop division from happening? We got to walk by the same rule. We got to be of one mind. We need to stop bringing what we want to the church and start letting be the church that Christ died for. We all have different interests. I'm going to tell you right now. I'll give you some thoughts. I would love it, Todd would too, if we have a steak dinner today. And I would love it if we had a full court gymnasium out back. I want that. I would love that. That would be awesome. You know, I'd like us all to be sitting in vibrating, reclining leather chairs today. I mean, hey, if we're going to go, we might as well be comfortable. I'd really like it if we had massive central air conditioning. There's a lot of things I'd like. And I could go down a long list of things I like. You know what? I like a different kind of music than what we sing here. I do, personally, my preference. I would rather have it a little bit more rockish-like and a little bit more R&B-like and all kinds of different blends. I don't know, be my own little generated thing. I'd like it different. I really would. I'd like the Lord's Supper to have a little bit more flavor to it. I'm thinking Diet Mountain Dew because I'm trying not to gain weight. And burritos. I'd like that. Be pretty good. But that doesn't matter what I like. Now, that I know some of that sounds ridiculous, right? But it's how we got to all the divisions we have. Because people brought what they like into the Lord's church. Let's go back in the Old Testament for a minute. Look at the book of Proverbs. Now, we could justify things. You know, any of you are welcome to join us if you'd like to, but several of us get together on Saturday mornings and we work out and we play basketball. I like doing that. So I could come up with this argument and say, hey, several of us men are already doing it, so why can't we just have a fitness center out at the building? I'd like that. I mean, I'd like to be able to have some of my garage back and have my office space a little bit larger. We're in there in confined spaces. Sometimes there's four or five of us in there. It gets nice and sweaty, and I got to go to work after these guys stink it up. My sweat doesn't stink. That'd be great, right? I'd like that. So I'm going to find a way to justify it. This is how division starts. So we come together, and I say, brethren, listen. Several of us already getting together. And the Bible says that your body's a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So we ought to have the Church of Christ Fitness Center. I've just made an argument for it. Now, I mean, nowhere in the Bible do we read that, but I've made an argument for it because it's what I want. You know what we don't do when we want something? We're not rational. We want it. So we start to think of ways to make it right. We don't ever step back to see whether it is right. We start looking for ways to make it right. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. This verse right here is a large part of how we can prevent division. I need to understand, you need to understand, that when we come up with ideas, it's going to sound good to us. And that it's going to seem right to us. And we're even going to find scripture sometimes. By the way, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 has nothing to do with the Lord trying to get us to build an exercise room for the congregation. I mean, think about it. And now we're going to start measuring body mass index and withdrawing from anybody that's overweight, right? No, of course not. We understand that to that regard, but that would be where that's headed, by the way. I'll take a little side street here. Everything we do that's man-made creates more man-made things. You know, we're going to have our fitness center. But wait a minute. If we're going to have a fitness center, we also need our health food club. And oh man, we're going to have protein powder and all kinds of good shakes out there, et cetera, et cetera. And then somebody in the congregation says, well, I don't like that stuff. I believe I'm okay. I like other kind of stuff. And since you guys built the fitness center and you built the health food garbage out there, I want the Church of Christ Burger King. And what am I going to say to them? Well, where's the authority for that? And they say, well, same place you got the authority for your fitness center. Body's the temple. Burger King sells food. I need to eat to live. So, Burger King, boom. Now we've got the fitness center over here. We got the Burger King over here. We're just, we got all kinds of stuff going on, right? And, now wait a minute. I got high blood pressure and this and that. And the body's the temple. Oh, we need the doctor's office. We need to convert a doctor, and we need to build a doctor's office out here for the members of the congregation. Where does it stop? It doesn't. You know what we've done, though? We've rationalized all of it, haven't we? And you could. I mean, I'm trying to use extreme examples. Hopefully it's not something you've actually thought's right. But those extreme examples grow. Like I said this morning, you could have a country club by the end of the day. You could have, 10,000 acres of land with hunting grounds. And you could justify all of it. Because Proverbs 21 verse 2 is right. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. We lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of what the church is supposed to be about. And we get what we want involved there. Well, I'd really like to have. And that just goes down that road to never-ending problems and new additions and all kinds of stuff that's out there. All kinds of stuff. Look, from the simplest thing. You know in the Bible, when they trained preachers, it was simple. Paul took Timothy with him and they went and preached. It's not like that today, though, is it? We've got Church of Christ universities, preaching schools. I mean, we've got the gamut of it. If I'm a Baptist, I see no difference. None. We got the same stuff. You think the Southern Baptist Church is divided because they've got the Southern Baptist Convention making decisions? Don't we have institutions that are making decisions for Churches of Christ all throughout the country? Really? When you think about it, what do they do at lectureships? They often talk about problems in the church. Those preachers and elders come together and they make decisions together in these forums, and then they take them home and they implement them. How did they get women preachers in Abilene? Started at ACU and went on down the line. Highland Avenue Church of Christ there. On down the line. All these innovations. What if they just would have never began? You know how they started? Somebody had a good idea. And that good idea turned into another good idea. And then this person over here said, I got an idea too. And next thing you know, we got all this stuff going on that you don't read about in the Bible anywhere. But it was a good idea. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Let's stop it. Let's stop it. Let's not get ideas that we're not reading in the Bible. You know, we sung a song this morning right at the beginning of our worship service. In the name of the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord. Look at Colossians 3:17. How do we stay unified? I need to get rid of my ideas. I need to understand that my ideas are meant for my living room, not the Lord's. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's that simple. In His name. It's not about what I want or what you want. We shouldn't have different flavors of Churches of Christ. It should be when you worship in Garland or in El Paso or in India, it should be the same thing. It should be the same thing. When you walk in, you should feel like you know what's going on. It should be. It's not. But it should be. You should expect to see the same environment, the same type of people. If we're all studying the same Bible, we're all going to be hospitable. We're all going to be kind. And at the same time, we're all going to be on guard, right? I'm sure you walk into a building, you've never been there before, you're wondering, what am I going to hear today? What am I going to see today? You know, it's not a given, is it? You never know. Some woman could have got up here today. That's happening in Churches of Christ all throughout the world. A woman could have got up here today and you'd be thinking 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 and walking out the back door. But it's happening. It's happening probably right at this hour. That's not unity. It's division. It's stopped by congregations like this not thinking beyond what's written. Not going beyond the Scriptures. It's stopped by us leaving our ideas in our living rooms and not bringing them in the Lord's. Now, it's not just doctrinal division, though. Division isn't always about book, chapter, and verse. Sometimes it's about other types of things. When you read Romans through Revelation, you want to know one of the biggest divides was? The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. So when you're reading the book of Romans, When you read in the book of Galatians, you see that there's a division. For example, look at Galatians 2. Earlier we talked about Peter erring at one time. There was racism here. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." This is Paul talking. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." The circumcision were Jews, people who had been circumcised. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," talking about the old law, "but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are also found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid." There's division here. Now, I want you to remember something about Peter. So you're not sitting here today going, "This won't happen to me." Look, it can happen to every one of us. Every one of us. It can happen to every one of us. So back up here and be honest. Peter preached the first sermon to Gentiles in Acts 10. And then that same Peter went and argued in Acts chapter 11 that Gentiles are accepted into Christ through obedience to the gospel. That same Peter, who saw with his own eyes that the Lord accepted Gentiles into Christ, separated himself here in favor of his Jewish brethren. So don't step back and say, "It can't happen to me." Remember what Jesus told Peter? "Pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26 and verse 41. So don't think, "No, I would never pull a Peter." We all could. You know that idea of, "Oh, not me. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Yes, you, me, could happen to any one of us. We could be put in a situation where we feel like we need to fit in with a certain group of people, so we act wrongly towards our brethren to fit in with that certain group of people, like Peter did here. It's wrong. Why is it wrong? Stay in the book of Galatians. Look down at Galatians 3. Begin in verse 26. It says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What's the point? We shouldn't be seeing different ethnic backgrounds among our brethren. We shouldn't be seeing different skin color among our brethren. Different likes and dislikes outside of our faith in Christ. We should be seeing Christians in each other, so that what happened with Peter doesn't happen to us. Look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye." So look at that context. There's not Greek, there's not Jew, there's not barbarian, Scythian, etc. Somebody walks into this building, whether they be a billionaire or somebody who just crawled out of a cardboard box, that's a soul. And if they proclaim to be in Christ and prove such, that's a brother or sister in Christ. Not meant to be treated or mistreated in a certain way. But as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, 1 Corinthians 12:25, the same care one for another. But folks, that directory that I was talking about earlier, and we see it here in El Paso, there's racial divides in churches of Christ. And it ought not be the case. You ought to be able to walk into any congregation in this country and it be racially diverse. Now, I know there are some areas, you know, for example, I preached in Butler, Pennsylvania. And that was a white community. I mean, it was chalk white community. So much that one time a black brother friend of mine came to visit my family. And see, we were blind to this. This happens to you. You're blind to it because you don't realize it. I'm not black, so I didn't realize it. This guy comes to visit with us and he stays in our house. And we're out on the porch and we're grilling. And next thing you know, my neighbor puts out a Confederate flag. We live in Pennsylvania. What are you putting out a Confederate flag for? And then a truck goes riding down the up and down the street with a Confederate flag. And I'm like, Katrina, you wouldn't believe this. He's about to get lynched. We went to Walmart. And it was like this. I've always walked through Walmart just fine. I have my black brother in Christ here. And people are like, what's one of those? I've never seen him before. I didn't realize how white of a community I lived in until that moment. But it was a very white community. So the congregation, now the congregation didn't treat this guy like that at all. They were all very much receiving of him. But the community wasn't. Now, there's going to be some communities that are predominantly black, white, Hispanic. El Paso is, what, 85% Hispanic. It wouldn't be surprised if you walked into a congregation. There's mostly Hispanic people. But never, ever should a congregation of the Lord's people have a designation of a specific race in front of or behind that name. Jesus did not die for that. He died that we be one. You know, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, when this congregation was racially, or not this congregation, but this country was racially divided, and you had your white water fountain and your black water fountain, you know what all preachers should have done? Shouldn't have started black churches. Shouldn't have started white churches. We should have been willing to die to worship together. That's what should have been done. Those people of the past erred. The faith in Christ should have been preached. Unity should have occurred, but it didn't. And you think it's gone? It's still here today. It's still here today. That same problem is still among churches of Christ today. It should have been preached against then. White preachers should have went into black congregations and preached unity. And black preachers should have went into white congregations, even if it meant getting lynched. And should have preached that they're wrong for closing their doors to brethren, regardless of the color of their skin. And we should have stood up. I say we. I know, you know, likely I wasn't even born. But likely most of us weren't part of it. But it should have been done. It can still be done. If today we don't take a racist stand. And we separate. It's not all division, folks, happens because somebody gets up and preaches error on this particular subject. Some of those divisions, like Galatians 2, like has happened in our country, happens just over the color of skin. Some divisions happen not just because of color of skin or even doctrine, but some over wealth and lack thereof. Look at James chapter 2. Not all division is per se over what's taught publicly, but how people look at people by judging people based on, we talked about skin color. Now let's talk about wealth and poverty. James 2, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Doesn't that just nail the subject already? There should not be among Christians respect of persons. Period. Never. Continue. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. There should not be a respect of persons in the Lord's church. It should not be. You know, we had in our Bible class the question about the guy driving the Cadillac Escalade. It shouldn't even be a noticeable thing other than just rejoicing in, hey, it's nice that you got something nice. Whether or not somebody walks in with a nice suit on or somebody walks in with dirty blue jeans and a shirt. If that's what they have, that's what they have. There should not be respect of persons. Now, just to not bring up a sore point, but for illustration purposes. Remember some time ago we had a Bible class. And the question was, what if somebody comes in pajamas? There were some people in here that were jumping on that, saying, no, you should never show up to worship the Lord in pajamas. And then we had to back up. What if their house caught on fire and they just got out in their pajamas? You just judged according to appearance. What if that's the best they got? What if that's just it? If, you know, for whatever reason, let's say, some man is a scoundrel. And his wife is a Christian and he kicks her out on her ear at 2 o'clock in the morning. And she slept in the parking lot in her car and she comes in her nightgown. Are you going to send her home because she's in her nightgown? I'm saying she's modestly dressed. I understand if she's exposed, that's a different problem. But modestly covered, however, in lesser apparel. Isn't she there for the right reason? Modestly covered? Why would anybody judge that? But people do. And admit it, there have been a time where we would have. At some point looked at somebody like, what are you doing here looking like that? What do you know about that person? Well, you know, we have people, there's a halfway house up the street. We had somebody that was here earlier from that halfway house, and I think they left. Sometimes we have people come in here that look very different than everybody else looks. So what? So what? Number one, they're not all together here. They don't have their faculties all together. What if we could take the time, maybe it'll take years, but to teach that person as much as they're capable of learning? Do you really want to miss that opportunity because they look like they just stuck their head in a washing machine before they came here? You got to back up and not be a respecter of persons. Some congregations go to the extreme of this. They're only concerned about people that can give on the first day of the week. And therein is a whole other respect of persons. And you can see that here. Guy comes in with a ring on and goodly apparel. People are all over that. Folks, we've got to back up. We've got to say, don't say, I would never do that. Because you don't know till the occasion arises. What we've got to say is that we understand it's possible. And we're going to steer clear of it. We have to understand that unity is not about how a person looks to a certain degree. Again, somebody comes in here naked, that's a problem. Come in here with the flesh exposed, that's a problem. I'm not talking about that. But if they come in here with, you know, a Superman t-shirt and blue jeans, you're not to judge that. Don't have respect of persons with that. You know what the Bible dress code is? Me neither. I know one thing's not a tie. I know that Lord didn't wear a tie. I wear one out of respect. That's my personal conclusion. That brings me to the next subject. When we divide over personal scruple. When we allow things that don't matter all of a sudden to become something that does matter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this discussion, there are some things you have to take into account. Whether it's Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Corinthians 10. We're talking about things that don't matter to God. Frankly, it doesn't matter to God whether or not I'm wearing a tie today, because in nowhere in the Bible does it say so. It's a personal preference. In fact, I wear it for other people much more myself because I hate ties. I wear a tie because I realize sometimes there's going to be traditionally minded people. That'll be our next subject. Traditionally minded people that come in expecting a preacher to look a certain way. And if I don't look a certain way, maybe that will hinder them from opening their ears to the gospel. So for other people's consciences, there are things we do at times. That's the point of this context. Sometimes we exercise or don't exercise liberties. That is freedoms. Things that God allows us to do but we don't need to do to be saved. That's what Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 are discussing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, it says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So we're setting the background of what we're about to discuss. It may be okay. It's perfectly fine for me to wear a tie. But I not walk over to Todd and say, hey, Todd, you should be wearing a tie. It's lawful for him to do that, but it's not necessary. And it may not be expedient. So let's continue to read. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. So what I do in regard to my liberties ought to be focused on other people more than myself at some times. Other people more than myself at some time. Being a Christian is about being other people minded to some degree. To a large degree, in fact. Continue to read. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, what are we talking about? They go to the markets, that's the shambles. And in those markets were meats that were offered to idols. Some of them weren't. Some of them were. The Lord says, you know what? Buy the meat, don't worry about it. Meat, but I made the meat, don't worry about it. Go ahead and buy it. Don't ask whether or not it was offered to an idol or not. If you don't know, it won't hurt you because it doesn't matter. Continue to read because this has great bearing on the context. Verse 27. For if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But, now here's the lesson of the context. But, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is Lord and fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I be by grace be a partaker of, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So hey, if me eating this is going to offend somebody else, I don't have to eat it to be saved. I can let it go. Don't eat it. Don't sit there and say, huh, I'm eating it. I don't care whether it bothers you or not. Some people have that attitude. That's not the right attitude. If it's going to cause somebody to stumble, don't eat it. You know what? If this was offered to an idol and you think I shouldn't eat it, you're right, I'll not eat it. It's that easy, right? Some people are like, I paid for that, I'm eating it. Right? Isn't that the attitude generally people have? You got to forget that attitude. That's not going to help you or anybody else. In verse 31, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. Take me out of the picture now, right? Remember when we talked about Proverbs 21:2, how are we going to get rid of division? Stop coming up with our own ideas? Well, here's another point. If it's not going to glorify God, why am I going to do it? Ah, Calvin Jr. and I are in there pumping iron in our new Church of Christ gymnasium. We stepped out, we're hitting some jump shots. To whose glory? It has nothing to do with the Lord. Nothing to do with the Lord. It's all about what I want. I've just missed the boat. Verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Having unity is at times going to mean that I give up my liberties for somebody else. That I don't do something that, now again, this is something I don't have to do. You know, if someone walked in and said, I prefer y'all not sing today. Sorry, we're going to have to offend you. Sometimes our singing is offensive anyway. Sorry, we have to sing. The Bible commands us to sing. We have to sing. We can't not sing. We'll have to sit down and explain that to them. But somebody comes in and says, hey, you know what, man? You wearing that tie makes me feel inferior to you. Take that bad boy. Doesn't matter to me. I don't have to wear it to go to heaven. I'll take it off for you today. I'll sit down with you someday and explain why I wore it, but it's not all that important. Let's move on. Not my conscience, his or her conscience. Let it be. Let it go. Don't cause division over that matter. Give up what doesn't matter to that being. Last point, and this doesn't by at all means touch everything we could touch, but it is definitely a big one, and it's why we're saving it for last. Tradition. 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 Churches of Christ have traditions. I know you don't think so, but it's true. Why do congregations meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Most of them have no idea. No idea. But if you go across the country, guess what? Probably 90% meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, right? This congregation meets when the saints can assemble, for sure on the first day of the week. We'd like to be together every day. We have people that live in Fabens, people that live in Chaparral. We try to do what we can do to please the Lord. But we do what this congregation can do. We don't follow the traditions of Churches of Christ. Today, we delayed our services a little bit so our brother could get here. You know what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper? Tarry for one another. We're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper while he's picking his wife up at the airport. We're going to wait. Even if that meant 1 o'clock, we're going to wait. And at the same time, be mindful of Bob, who has his mother being watched by somebody, and Scott, who has to be at work at 2 o'clock. Being mindful of all those things that this congregation has going on, we do all that we can to be one. To do everything God wants us to do, needs us to do, and to be one. And forget traditions. The traditions don't matter. We don't just have to have 5 songs. We can have 11 or 2. We've sung. We can have 11 or 2. Doesn't matter. We can have a prayer followed by a song. We have 3 prayers followed by a song. We can do any of that. The commands to pray and to sing. Excuse me. To do so with the understanding, not to do what we've all done all of our lives. Tradition. Look at Matthew 15. Tradition. Tradition causes division. Because I start thinking, if this congregation doesn't do it like we do it, hey, they had the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the service. That's not how we do it. That's wrong. That's tradition. That's tradition. We could stop right now. Have the Lord's Supper, and I could come back up here and preach. Then we could have contribution. We have a couple of songs separate. It's tradition. You know, in Acts chapter 20, Paul preached until a guy fell out the window and fell asleep and had to be risen, right? We understand we don't have to meet in an upper room with a window open and somebody sitting on it every time falling asleep to follow that pattern. That's not the pattern. They came together on the first day of the week. They did certain things. We do those certain things. But how we do them has to be based upon the needs of the individual congregation, not the brotherhood. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 7. He said, "Ye hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If it's not book, chapter, and verse, and its proper context, it's a tradition. And some traditions are okay. You know, we could traditionally meet at a certain time. I'm not saying congregations that meet on Sunday and Wednesday are wrong. What I'm saying is the majority of the people that think that that's the scriptural pattern have confused tradition and truth. And that becomes a point of division at times, where people think if we don't do it the way other churches of Christ are doing it in way of liberties, then we're doing it wrong. No, if you're doing what the scriptures say, you're doing it right. This congregation can meet at 10 o'clock at night. Now, there are people who would say, well, what about people that are visiting? I'm sure the people that are visiting check to see what time we assemble. You know why? Because responsible Christians aren't just going to show up and be like, well, all churches of Christ meet at 9:30 in the morning. If you do that, that's your fault. Not the congregation that's trying to do its real work by catering to her members. Some people say, well, the congregation's there not meeting on Sunday night. Oh, I was banking on that. That's when you should have not banked on anything and you should have checked. Maybe the congregation meets at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Not many do. I do know one congregation that meets in the afternoon, or at least they used to. I don't know about currently, but they used to just meet at 2 o'clock and normally it was like 2 to 3 or 2 to 4 o'clock in that time frame that they were done. And they didn't even have a Bible class. They just met for worship on Sunday. Then they had 2 Bible classes during the week. People would go nuts over that. What? That's not the scriptural pattern? Sure it is. It's the scriptural pattern. Just like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is the scriptural pattern. As long as the church meets and does what the church needs to do on the first day of the week, and then we assemble and study and do the Lord's work, we've done the Lord's work. Look at Colossians 2. Tradition gets us in trouble. People will say, well, that's not the song I'm used to singing. You know, we did something very non-traditional here years ago. We went through our entire songbook and studied every song. And we put a scripture next to every statement of every one of those songs. And the songs we couldn't do that with, we don't sing. So there are some songs you'll never hear here that you might hear elsewhere being sung. There were songs, you know, the Bible commands us to sing with an understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. There are some songs we're like, we had no idea what that meant, what that statement meant. I'm not going to sing it. Nobody else is going to sing it. We haven't sung those songs. Not that they're wrong. We just had no idea what that meant, what that statement meant. For all we know, it could have been devil worship. No idea what it meant, right? Not going to say it. Not going to do it. Sometimes we have to accept that not all congregations are going to use the same songbook. Some don't have songbooks at all. Some have printed songs, or some have them projected on a screen. Are they psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are they scriptural? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Sometimes, you know, I've led songs here before. I'm a horrible. I mean, I shouldn't sing in the shower. I can put the water on. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Even if someone filled it up with tune for me, I would spill it. Horrible. I had to lead songs. Sheila's like, yep, I was here. It was horrible. But there were no other men to do it. I did it. It was terrible. You know, the Lord never says sing on key. I am so thankful for that. They don't have to sing. We have song leaders that do a good job. Calvin Jr. is a music major, teaches the local band. Trevor and Scott know how to read music. They do a fine job for our abilities as a congregation. We're not all singers. And the Lord cares that we sing. We can't get caught in tradition. Look at Colossians 2 that I had you turn to. Beginning of verse 18 says, let no man beguile you, that means trick you, of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and treating those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourished, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Did you catch that? You perish when you follow the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, the Bible teaches us that our worship is to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Not traditionally in the way we want it. Decently and in order. Somebody brought up Bible class this morning. I think Calvin did. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to step back and make sure it's right with God. Whether it's pleasing to me or not isn't the question. You know, I mean, we all have different music we like. We all have different types of things we might be interested in. But when we're here, it's about God, not self. It's about what pleases him. That's what causes unity. When we can set aside our personal interest, our personal wants, and come together for the common cause of Christ, that produces unity. All the other things we talked about, when those things enter into our discussions, that's when we get in trouble. Brethren, let's take this lesson and think about how we can further unity. You know, what we do here today is going to impact the Church of Christ in El Paso or where you're visiting from for years to come. If we take steps towards division today, that division might not even be realized in our lifetime. Just the steps are in place. But then the division happens after we're gone and just causes worse. We don't want to see 20 churches of Christ in El Paso. There really only needs to be one or two. This is not that large of a community as far as space goes. You could get around El Paso pretty quickly. East side to west side, etc. You know, we don't need, even if there were a bunch of Sound Brethren, there's big buildings with nobody in them right now. They don't need to be. It's division. We need to keep that from happening in the future. So take this lesson for yourself today and think, what am I doing to help the cause? Am I setting aside myself so that I can see Jesus? Typically, when something's standing between you and the Lord, it's you. He didn't put anything there. It's you. Set aside you. You see him clearly. Get you out of the way. Unity. We need to be one. So we could be saved. And as we read in John 17, so others can see Christ also. We stand as a shadow so that Christ can't be clearly seen when we stand between him and people, because of tradition or desire or I want or whatever the case might be. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I need to get my life right. You know what? Bow your head to God before we sing this next song. Confess what it is that's wrong in your life to him. Ask for forgiveness. And if you're not a Christian, we haven't covered enough today to help you get there, stick around after services. We'll study this book and answer every question of what you have to do to be saved. I could quickly run through some things, but that would be an injustice to the gospel. We can help you be immersed into Christ, but we're not going to do so until you understand what that means for your sins to be washed away. So stick around. Our services won't be very much longer. We're going to have a song and then the Lord's Supper and the opportunity for the Christians to give. And then we're going to conclude our service. I'll spend all day studying this book with you to help you know what you need to do to be saved. If you are a Christian and you need the help of the brethren here, this invitation is also for you. If we can be helpful, come as we stand.